changing oil, getting back to the story, I was reaching up and my shoulder bumped the used oil container, and so I've got this little flood just going across the garage floor now. So I had to clean that up, and it was quite a mess. And I put everything in what I thought was a secure container and put it in the garbage bag. And then I realized, you know, I'm going to take this garbage bag out and put it in the big bin. As I did that, there was oil dripping everywhere. And this is a brand new bag. My goodness, it leaks. Even the best bags leak. Even the best memories leak. You can hear amazing teaching one day, and the next day you will forget about 80% of it. That's a truth, right? And that's just a reality. You can be told something one day, the next day you'll forget it. Now, we know what it's like, guys. Our wives give us a nice, succinct, short list of things to go get at the grocery store. By the time we get there, we forgot most of it, and we pick up other stuff that she didn't ask for. And that's just life. That's life. So it's good to rehearse the acts of Jesus and then rehearse the acts of the apostles. Well, really, it's the acts of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. But I'm just going to go through some of these things fairly quickly this morning. We're going to touch on some highlights, especially some of the miracles and the demons being cast out and those kinds of things. Because this is the stuff that Jesus came to do. This is about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, invading earth. And so right away in the beginning of chapter 1, it's going to be hard for you to follow along. You might want to make notes if you would like about some of these things. But John the Baptist comes along and he prepares the way for Jesus. And then Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River. And then immediately he goes out into the wilderness where for 40 days he is tempted. And he doesn't give in, but I believe that they were real temptations. But he did not succumb to the temptations. As a matter of fact, when he was tempted, he used the word of God to counter what the devil was trying to trap him with. The devil will use the word of God, but he will twist it to his own advantage. He will take the word of God sometimes and make us think, well, it's okay if we engage in this or that or the other, because, you know, he just takes the word of God and twists it. It'll all be taken care of, not a problem. Or he will use parts of Scripture and try and make us feel guilty. If we're walking around with a sense of overburdened conscious and guilt all the time, whenever we open the Word of God, there's something not quite right. And it's likely the enemy is using things from your life and highlighting snippets of Scripture out of context so that we're walking under a covering of darkness rather than under the covering of light. And so, Jesus is out in the wilderness and he's being tempted. And he's out among the wild animals, it says. And it says that the angels took care of him. The angels took care of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Angels took care of Jesus. They attended to him. Just as angels attend to you and me. We're never walking in the wilderness, whatever that might look like for each one of us, alone. We have the Holy Spirit with us. And we know that there are angels that attend to us. It's Old Testament, it's New Testament. It's then, it's now. There are angels that will attend to us. And then later, or after this, it says that after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. John was the forerunner. He set the stage. And then he was arrested because of his controversial preaching against Herod, and in particular Herod and his wife, because he took his brother's wife as his own. And he was put in prison. And then Jesus proclaimed or preached the good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. When it says that the kingdom of God is near, it simply means at hand. It means it's not off in the future somewhere. It means you reach out, you grab it, you pull it in. It's that close. It's now. The kingdom of God was then now. Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, into reality. And when he began to choose his disciples and then taught his disciples, basically he was going through 3 years of intense discipleship with these young guys. It was kingdom of God 101. It was heaven on earth 101. So yes, there was some theology that he taught, absolutely. He would break open, I'm sure, the Word of God with his disciples, but then he would always show them. It was show and tell, show and tell, show and tell, tell and show, tell and show, tell and show. Not a talent show, but a tell and show. This is who God is. This is what he's like. This is the condition in our world. This is how we meet the condition in our world. And he would do it, and he would show his disciples, and then eventually he would turn it over to them and say, now you go and try. Make this happen. I'm setting you up for success, Jesus would tell him. And he's setting us up for success too, according to the values of the kingdom of heaven. He wants us to succeed. He knows that this world is pretty tough sometimes, but he wants us to break through and to succeed and experience the fullness of his goodness and his spirit each and every day. So then he began choosing his disciples. In verse 16 and following, he sees Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water. They were fishing for a living, and he said, come follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people. I've got a new career path for you. It's going to be amazing. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. He was choosing these guys to be his disciples, and he would train them, and out they went. And as he went out and ministered, some amazing things happened. And initially, these four disciples were part and parcel of what was happening. They were observing, and they were in awe of who Jesus was and what he could do. First of all, in 21, Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. You see, the teachers of religious law simply probably memorized most of the Old Testament, or at least the first five books of the Old Testament and other portions of Scripture. They had it down pat. They could quote the Scriptures. It was just coming out of them. But many of them, not all of them, but many of them, that was about it. They took it in, they memorized it, they knew where to find what. But the life of the Word wasn't necessarily in them. It was a religious exercise. And all too often, they used that knowledge that was mostly in their head, and some of them probably you could see swelling in their head a lot, because they were so smart with the Word of God. But they were so dull to the heart of the Father. The Scripture talks about people having a form of godliness but denying its power. That was true for many of the religious leaders in the day of Jesus, and it's unfortunately true for many people in our world today. Lots of head knowledge, using it in ways that are sometimes actually disruptive and destructive to other people within the body of Christ. Lots of human power, but not Holy Spirit power. Not much love, not much grace. So, suddenly a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit began shouting, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Can you imagine? Some Sunday morning, or perhaps you've been in places, in religious or spiritual meetings, where someone stands up and begins to say things that are counter to what is being taught from the pulpit. Jesus cut him short. "Be quiet, come out of the man." He recognized what was going on right away. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. Amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what had happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders." The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. You know, later on it says that Jesus was teaching. He would often go and teach in synagogues and cast out demons. And I thought, is that always together? Teaching in the synagogue and then having to cast out a demon? Or maybe it's he would teach in the synagogue and then later on somewhere cast out a demon. I think it was probably both. Because in this case, this happened in a synagogue. It happened in a place of religious learning and worship. And someone was there. Maybe no one else really knew what spiritual condition this individual had until it manifested and was disruptive. And then Jesus dealt with it head on. Sometimes that happens. I've heard of that happening. I've watched videos where that kind of thing will happen in especially large churches sometimes, where something will manifest, an evil spirit will manifest. And then it has to be dealt with. We ought not to be afraid of those encounters. People need freedom. It might be disruptive in the moment, but God grant all of us wisdom and understanding to deal with those things with grace and love and yet firmness and conviction in dealing with demonic entities. Someone once said, always be soft on sinners, hard on sin. True. I would say be soft and kind with people, but be ruthless with demonic entities. They don't belong. That's not God's idea. We know that. So, they were amazed. People were amazed. The audience was gripped. And then news about this traveled everywhere. And then after Jesus left, now remember, there's a few disciples that are traveling with Jesus. They're starting to see and hear things that they've never seen and heard before. The kingdom of heaven had not been very well evidenced in many ways for several hundred years. And now Jesus comes along and he's got sound teaching, powerful teaching. After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Everywhere you go, you're going to run into somebody who's in trouble, right? Somebody who's sick, somebody who's depressed, somebody who is in trouble. Everywhere we go, it doesn't matter. Everywhere we go. I remember one year, Terry and I went with some friends down to Belize. And when we finally arrived at the little beach hotel, some of the people at the resort told us, "Well, you know what? Last week it was pretty exciting here. Somebody died while they were here." And I'm thinking, really? On vacation? Man. You know, you try and get away from things, and there's people dying. There's people crying. There's people in need everywhere. And that's life. That's life. Things happen everywhere. So they went to Simon's mother-in-law, to Simon's house, and the mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. And a high fever isn't a good thing. I think most of us have probably had a high fever once in a while, right? But you know what happens if you have a high fever for too long? It can do damage. It can do damage to the vital organs. It can do brain damage and these kinds of things. So it's imperative that the fever come down. Now, she was probably taking Tylenol and, a cold compress and things like that, and that's good, right? We have to do what we can do, what we know to do. God has made our bodies amazing. They're made to self-heal. That's God's design. And sometimes we need a little help with that. Sometimes a little medication. Sometimes a little doctor know-how can help us. And we need to use appropriately those opportunities that are around us to help us through some of those tough times. And yet here, Jesus saw fit to go into her bedside, and he took her by the hand and helped her sit up. And then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. That's amazing. Most people I know, myself included, if I've just had a high fever and the fever starts to go down, I ain't getting up to make Terry supper. Because I'm a man, and I'm going to stay in bed and cry about it for as long as I can. Maybe she was just a normal woman. She got up and did what was required of her. I don't know. But women are amazing. But in this case, there was something more amazing taking place, because the fever left her and all the symptoms with whatever was causing the fever was gone. And she was able to get back into the routine and serve. And in that evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. You think? Word gets out. Word spreads. Good things happen. Miracles take place. People are raised from the dead, healed, delivered. That's good news. That gets out. It leaks. That's a good thing to leak. To let that news get out so that others can hear and be encouraged that, I think there's hope for me too. Or for someone that I know. They need to know this. I need to know. I need to experience. I need to get close to Jesus too. Because there's something in my life that needs reparation. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. And then he goes to Galilee, and he preaches in Galilee. And then in verse 40, it says that a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus. One of the worst conditions known at that time, leprosy. And he begged Jesus to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Then Jesus sent him on this way with a stern warning. Don't tell anybody about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. That was the life of Jesus, everywhere he went. Now let's just back up a moment here. In verse 41, moved with compassion. In my Bible, there's a footnote that says, in some manuscripts, it says, moved with anger, righteous indignation. How do you feel when you see someone who is diseased and wasting away? Feeling sorry sometimes happens. When we feel helpless, we sometimes feel sorry for the suffering that another person has. But if we understand the source of the disease, the source of the infirmity, the source of the disillusionment, the source of the frustration, the source of the problem, we understand and know that Satan is right in the mix there, causing things to happen. And I think Jesus is both filled with compassion and righteous indignation when he saw this individual. He said, that's unacceptable. That's unacceptable. This man has faith. This is unacceptable. I wonder if there's just a lot of resignation in our world today when we get sick, or we have a disease of some kind, or we see someone else suffering, because on television we see everybody suffering all the time, it seems. Do we sometimes become just numb and just push it off and hope that it doesn't come close enough to me? Until it starts to hit home in your own family or yourself. And it's okay if that righteous indignation rises up within you, because sometimes there's faith that rises up with that, that says, enough is enough. Satan, get out. Demon of infirmity, get out. See, this is what Jesus did all the time. And the demons responded, and were to learn. Eventually, the disciples were learning, and they came to Jesus one day after they'd been sent out. You know the story. And Jesus was asking for a report, and he said, wow. They said, wow, demons were just fleeing. We had the authority to cast out demons. And he said, yeah, I know. I saw Satan falling like lightning. But don't be so impressed that the fact that demons were cast out. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. God will give us authority, and we ought to wield it. We ought not to shy back from using the authority that God has given to us in the Spirit and in the Word. But it ought not to become a source of human pride. The glory always belongs to God, always, for the great things that He does and is doing and has done. In chapter 2, he heals a paralyzed man. In Capernaum, several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head. You know, if there's ever a time to go over Jesus' head, this is it. We'll maybe next week get to another place where someone tried to go over Jesus' head and it didn't go so well. And we'll talk about that next week. But they couldn't bring him to Jesus, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Oops, did he just say that? The man was paralyzed. What's he talking about? Forgiving sins. New concept. Offensive. He ought not to have said that. Only God can forgive sins. There were some religious teachers of religious law that were thinking this to themselves. That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, and so he challenged them. Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say that to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." I think they were going like, "Wow, wow." You know, you've been to places where you've never seen anything like that before. I've been to drag races where all of a sudden somebody pulls up on the track with some automobile. It doesn't look like anything. But obviously, when he hits the gas and goes, you know that there's something under the hood and in the powertrain that you don't know what's in there, but man, is it making that sleeper go fast. And you're going, "I've never seen anything like that before." A few weeks ago, Terry and I went to the ice thing. What's it called? Up in the arena? Yeah. Sort of like Ice Capades, only... Circus Soleil, yes, thank you. And we hadn't been to anything like that forever. And I'm watching them do stuff on the ice, and I'm going, I've never seen anything like that before. That was amazing. And it would have been nice to meet some of those people and find out about how they trained and how they do all of these things, but I would never go to that person and say, hey, you know what, I got a person that's really sick at home. You need to come in and lay hands on them so that they can skate like you can skate. You know, I'm glad that people train themselves to do those amazing things. But this was so different to the people. This was where the rubber meets the road. This was where life happens. Because with any of us, as some of you know more than others, that when our health is compromised and we're not doing well, things get real. Things get very, very real. And things were very real with and for these people. And they were amazed at what Jesus was able to do. And here's another tidbit for you. They dug the hole in the roof. I mean, these people were through the roof about Jesus, right? Catch that one? They were through the roof. Just trying to see if you're still awake. Sorry. We'll end right away. What are you through the roof about? What are you through the roof about? The Word. The presence of Jesus. The kindness of God. The forgiveness. See, how many of us have our act all together and we've experienced everything there ever is? I saw a tentative wave over here. I'm not pointing any fingers. But I know, I think all of us know and understand that there's work to do in every one of our lives, right? There is work to do. And yet, the work that God has done in your life is something to carry forward when you are with others, because no doubt God will lead you into the company of someone else who is struggling with the same thing you've just been struggling with. Or you've had an issue and God has come into your life in some miraculous way and brought healing or deliverance or provision. And they need to hear your story to develop faith within them that things are going to get better. Things aren't necessarily going to stay the same. We've never seen anything like this before. And then in verse 13, Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds. And then Levi follows. Matthew, the tax collector, right? And later Levi invited Jesus. I love this. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Here's something new. Next time you're going to have a dinner party, check your list. Yep. We got some church elders coming. Oh, we've got some deacons coming. That's awesome. Oh, we got some worship leaders coming. Oh, I see there's a spot for some disreputable sinners. Got to get me some of those to our dinner party. We should all have a quota. But don't tell people that they're disreputable sinners. That wouldn't go over well. And then in brackets, my Bible says that there were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. Many people of this kind. Many people of this kind who were followers of Jesus. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked the disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" Can you imagine? Can you imagine what a degrading comment? How would you like to be included with the scum? How would you like to be tagged as one of the scum? Wow. That bites. That's ugly. That's legalism and judgmentalism. That's looking down a long schnoz at someone else and telling them that their nose is longer than yours. It's just nasty. It's name-calling. It's degrading. And it shouldn't happen. It just should not happen. When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." There's different kinds of people in every church. And there's different kinds of churches, and there's different kinds of religions, and so on and so forth. But it seems that with any religious or spiritual gathering, sometimes there are people that wind their way into the gathering who are of this nature. They feel that they are not sick, that they indeed have their act all together, that there's nothing wrong with them, and they know the Word of God so well, you can't tell them anything. They'll tell you everything. And they don't like it when someone who really needs the help, who maybe doesn't dress like they do, doesn't do their hair like they do, doesn't talk like they do, doesn't live in the same neighborhood as they do, doesn't drive the same kind of car as they do, they don't want them around because they're not our kind of people. Well, I think in this particular case that's mentioned here in Mark chapter 2, I think the Pharisees were just as sick, but they just didn't know that they were ill. See, when I'm not feeling well, I'll first of all tell Terry, because she's very empathetic, and she'll make me feel better. She'll bring me something to eat or something to drink and ask if I need some Tylenol or something. Or maybe, do you need to go to see the doctor? Those kinds of things. Can I pray for you? Etc. I usually know when I'm physically sick, and I think all of us know when we're physically sick. Sometimes there are symptoms that don't show up, and that's a problem at times. But sometimes it takes someone else to tell us that we're sick. They see something going on, and there's concern. And they pull you aside and say, "Hey, you know, I've noticed you limping, favoring this one leg all the time. Has that been going on for a while? Really? Am I limping?" And they don't even realize it. And then they find out, "Oh, I'm compensating for something over here. I should go get that checked." And then they find out that there's indeed a problem there. Within the body of Christ, sometimes we don't know that what we're saying or doing is actually a symptom of something that's not quite right in our heart, in our spirit. And it comes out in our speech, it comes out in our activity, it comes out in how we view other people, it comes out in how we talk about others. And you know something? It's a bold and yet caring person that can come along and say, "Hey, you know, you should get that checked, because I think that's a problem." And within the body of Christ, we need to extend grace to one another so that we give people the opportunity to speak into our lives and so that we can speak into other people's lives too. Never to condemn, never to judge, but to come with godly compassion and concern. And that's hard. That's an art, isn't it? That's an art. Anyways, you know what? I think we're going to stop here. There were some other things I was hoping to get to, but there's just so many good things in the Bible. This is a really good book. This is a very good book. From cover to cover, it's life-giving. It is absolutely amazing. Next week, we'll get to something that I'm really intent on covering. And I'd like you to begin thinking about this a little bit. I mentioned at the beginning that things leak on us, right? Information leaks. And we're going to discover how even after these disciples had been traveling with Jesus for so long, you can take things for granted. You can take each other for granted. They were taking their faith for granted. And suddenly they saw Jesus in a different light. And they tried to go over his head. And that's going to be a good lesson for us next week. We all need to hear this. And so let's look forward to that next week. Can we stand together as we close? You know, Jesus cast out demons. He healed the sick, whether it was a fever or leprosy. As you move along in the Gospel of Mark, you'll see that he raised the dead. That's pretty amazing. That's very amazing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He taught his disciples to lay hands on people and to pray. We're taught that the prayer of a righteous person does much good. And that when maybe you don't have the faith, maybe someone else has the faith to lay hands on you and pray, and you will see God do something amazing in your life. There are many testimonies in this room. We've heard many of them already about the goodness of God, the power of God, the presence of God coming through absolutely everyday people like you and me who are resigned to letting Jesus have his way with you. Let's continue to do that. But even this morning, after I close, we're just going to have some music on a CD in the back there. If you would like someone to pray with you, you just come up to the front. We'll find someone to pray with you. I'll pray with you. Terry will stick around and pray. You will pray, Chris. You're a man of faith. You've got kids here, right? Yeah, but maybe Matt and Cheryl or one of you would like to be available to pray as well. Or if you believe that God is giving you and has given you a ministry of intercession to pray for others, you come up too and be available. We'd love to see this grow in our midst. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Jesus, you are real and you are here now. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your sweet, sweet presence. Thank you, Jesus, for the strength and the compassion and passion that you showed when you cast a demon out of a person right in the middle of a synagogue meeting. I think a couple of things happened there. It gave freedom to that individual, but it also gave a sense of awe and safety and protection to those who were there, that this is a sacred place. It's not the devil's playground. It's a place where we worship, and that the demons don't have any place there. So God, I pray that you will always protect our gatherings. And if anything of an evil nature manifests, we pray, God, that you will give us eyes to see, courage to deal with, and authority over any spiritual darkness that might be wanting to manifest. And we pray for freedom for those who may be under that kind of a bondage, because this is to be a place of freedom. So, Father, as we think of all that your Son Jesus did, we just saw a very brief snapshot this morning, but I pray that our faith is being rekindled, revitalized. So, Lord, I pray that if anybody does come forward this morning to pray, to seek healing, deliverance, help, God, I pray for faith to well up within this body, to offer prayers of faith, that the one being prayed for will be made well, will be made free, because this is who you are and this is what your kingdom is all about. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us here in this place this morning. And we pray, we lift up all of those who are away. Many of them are away vacationing or off in Red Deer for the music and all kinds of places. It's the time of year to get out and experience your world, Jesus, the world that you crafted by your hands. And so bless those as they're vacationing and visiting with relatives and friends in faraway places. Father, we pray for safe return, safe travel. And I pray that you will just surround by your holy angels everyone that is away from us in these days. And those of us that are here today, surround us with your holy angels and surround us with your very presence, dear Jesus. Bless us, help us, encourage us, and use us this week to make a difference in the lives of other people. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you as you go out and represent his kingdom this week. And if you would like to come forward and be prayed for, we'd love to have you this morning. Bless you on your journey.
A thousand voices just to lift your holy name.